Zechariah chapter 1, and we're going to look at the vision that was given to Zechariah, reading from verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Siba, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Beriah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, My Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are the ones whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So the answer of the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees, and said, We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, My city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion, and will again choose Jerusalem. Amen. Now we began to look at Zechariah last week. And we considered that his ministry was at the same time as the prophet Haggai, which took place when the Israelites were allowed to return home after their captivity in Babylon for over 70 years. And he begins his message by giving them the word of the Lord, which asked them to repent and to make sure that they didn't make the mistake that their forefathers had made and rejected the warnings that God had given to them through the prophets. And it was only when it was too late that they realized that God was actually meaning what he said when he warned them that if they didn't return to him and repent, that he would allow their enemies to overcome them and take them into captivity. They refused to believe that because there were many false prophets who were comforting the people and assuring them that they had nothing to worry about, that God turns a blind eye to the sins of his people. But that was not the case. God can in no way turn a blind eye to the sins of his people in any generation. And Zechariah is warning them at the beginning of the chapter here that they weren't to make the same mistakes. Now that they hopefully had learned the lessons that their forefathers had learned, that they would act upon that and pay heed to whatever the Lord said to them. Now, during the years 519, 518 before Christ, that's when the temple was being restored. Zechariah's ministry took various forms. And this is part of his ministry that we're looking at here. He's been granted 8 visions. And this is the first of these 8 visions that Zechariah was given by God, and the visions were all given to encourage his people, because they were confronted with what appeared to be an impossible task, the reconstruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been razed to the ground, the temple was in ruins. When they came back to the land, it was like a wilderness. I think I mentioned last week it was probably similar to what would happen when the people in Syria would go back to their cities. They'll find that it's just a pile of rubble. And that's how Jerusalem was. It was just a pile of rubble. And not many people did come back, because not many of them wanted to come back. They were quite content where they were. They had laid down roots throughout the Babylonian Empire. And when they were given liberty to come back, they didn't come back, because they didn't want to unsettle themselves and their families. But a remnant did come back, and they were confronted with this apparent impossible task of rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple. Now we want to consider this first vision that was given to Zechariah, the angel amongst the myrtle trees. The first thing I want to consider is that it represents the Lord's presence. The people of Zechariah's day were unsettled and uncertain, because they were unsure what was happening to them. They were unsure what God intended for their lives and the lives of the nations round about them. Now God gave Zechariah these visions to assure his people that he had not abandoned them, that he was still with his people, and that he had a purpose for his people. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red sorrel and white. So the question is, who's the man riding the red horse? And we're told in verse 11 that the man riding the red horse is the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees. So the angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord, because angel means messenger. The messenger, or the angel of the Lord, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has all power in heaven and on earth. In verse 11 we see that the other angels are to report to the angel of the Lord. They're to report on their recent commission. Now the angels are those that God commands what he wants them to do. They do God's work throughout the world, but particularly, and what we're more concerned with, is that the angels have been commissioned to minister to God's people in this world. And they are ministering to God's people at all times, or though we're unaware of it. The angels are ministering to meet with our needs, because this is what God has commissioned them and commanded them to do for his own people. But this particular one, the angel of the Lord, is of greatest interest to us, because Jesus often took this image to himself many times in the Old Testament. And when he did appear as the angel of the Lord to the Old Testament saints, they were left in no doubt that they had an encounter with God. He spoke to Abraham, he spoke to Moses in the burning bush, and he speaks in the first person as God. But we're told that it was the angel of the Lord that meant with Moses, but he's here in the burning bush speaking as God himself. He received worship from Moses. And we're told by John in the Revelation that the ordinary angels don't receive worship, because he himself went to try and worship the angel that was giving him the various visions that he was receiving, and the angel prevented him from worshipping him. But the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament accepted worship from those that worshipped him. When Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson, recognized that the angel that met with them was God, they feared that they would die because they saw God face to face. Here is the one that Abraham prayed to spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here is the one to whom Jacob wrestled before he met with Esau. Now, these appearances and other appearances that we read of in the Old Testament are referred to by theologians as Christophanies. The pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity in angelic form. His presence on this occasion assures the people that God cares for them, and that he's going to continue caring for them just as he has cared for his people in earlier generations. And that care is further seen in the petition that follows in the verses, where the angel expresses his watchful and compassionate concern for them. So that was an encouragement to Zechariah that he was to impart to the people that God himself was with them, that he was concerned for them, that he was watching over them, and that he had their interest at heart. And the second thing that we want to consider is that he assures them of his protection. We read that the man who stood upon the red horse stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. Now, it's generally agreed that the myrtle symbolizes Israel itself. And that's not without significance, that this particular symbol is chosen at this particular time. That it wasn't the proud cedar that grows very high, or the oak that spreads out very wide, because these symbolize the world powers. They grow very high, and they spread out very wide. But the symbolic tree that is used to represent Israel is the lowly, fragrant myrtle tree. Now, the reason that we believe that it's a reference to Israel itself is because they're referred to in Isaiah 41 as replacing the briars that grow up in the wilderness. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, these briars are going to be replaced by the myrtle tree. And it's an apt symbolic representation of God's restored people back to their own land. Because this is now a wilderness. And that's what Isaiah was prophesying. That the briars that had come up, the weeds that had overcome the places that they once used to inhabit, was again going to be inhabited. And he says the myrtle will come up instead of the briar. They were not yet enjoying the full favor of God, but the myrtles are here represented as those that are going to enjoy the favour of God, and they're represented here as being in the valley, symbolising that they are yet in a lowly position. And that was indeed their position. They were truly humbled. They had been weakened. And they were without resources as they returned back to the promised land. They were not yet enjoying the full favour of God. They were confronting great difficulties. They were in the valley. Just as the myrtle tree is depicted here as being in the valley, but there is one in the valley with them. The Lord Jesus Christ, or the angel of the Lord, and he is watching over his people. He is protecting his people. Because when the prophet asked, "What are these?" in verse 9, he's given the answer to his question by the angel. The man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth." So the answer of the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, "We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly." Now that statement is full of comfort for God's people. Because we read in the book of Job, the one who appears as the accuser of Job and to put Job through great trials and tribulations, that when he appeared before God and when he was asked, "What are you doing?" he replied, "I've been walking to and fro over the face of the earth, going up and down in it." And what's the aim of Satan's restless activity, walking up and down throughout the earth? Well, Peter tells us that he warns us to beware of Satan, who's our adversary, who walks to and fro, and who's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the angel of the Lord here encamps round about those who fear him, and he does so to deliver them. He's in charge of the angels. He's asked them, "What have we been up to?" "We've been walking to and fro upon the face of the earth." So what do we understand by that? Well, we do understand this by that. That even although Satan has his legions of angels walking to and fro upon the face of the earth, seeking whom he may devour, God has his angels walking through or on the face of the earth to protect his own people. Because Satan is intent in destroying his own people. And the message here is, the angel of the Lord has his angels amongst you to protect you. The angels are here to protect the heirs of salvation. And they report back to the Lord Jesus Christ, or the angel of the Lord, and tell him the whole earth appears to be at peace. They appear to be living in undisturbed peace and prosperity. But that wasn't the experience of Israel as they come back to possess their own land. As we read there in Nehemiah, they're surrounded by people who want to prevent them from building Jerusalem again. They are surrounded by enemies that are doing their utmost to prevent God's work from being brought forth. All the nations of the world seem to have it easy. And This is always the danger for God's people when they see how few they themselves are in comparison to the innumerable number that are in the world who appear to have everything going their way, who are living at ease, and everything seems to be working out for them whilst they're experiencing adversity. And they might be tempted to think, what's the point? We know that Asaph, who wrote Psalm 73, had fallen into this temptation when he compared himself to the world and wondered, why am I experiencing all this hardship in obedience to God when the people of the world are experiencing nothing but luxury and pleasure? Until the Lord brought them into the sanctuary and gave them to see their end. And the world do indeed appear to be prospering, but they're going to be destroyed. Whereas God's people, who appear to have nothing but trials and tribulations and adversity whilst they're in this world, they're going to inherit the earth. The walls of Jerusalem and the other cities of Judah are lying in ruins. The land which was not now in possession of their enemies had reverted back to a wilderness. Which brings us to the third point that we want to consider from the vision that was given to Zechariah, that the Lord will make intercession for his people. Here the angel who had on an earlier occasion met with Abraham and with Moses, the angel that sent Moses down into Egypt to deliver his people out of Egypt. The angel who had met with Joshua outside the city walls of Jericho, who had promised him that no enemy of the Lord's people were going to be able to stand against them. We see him here again in the midst of his people, assuring Zechariah of the same promises, that he was going to be on their side, that he was there to protect them, that he was there to make intercession for them, so that the oppressed and depressed Israel, who appear to be undergoing great difficulties, are to be comforted with the knowledge that he will continue to make intercession for them. He is going to be their advocate, their intercessor. And he cries out in verse 12 on their behalf. The angel of the Lord answered and said, and this is the prayer of the angel of the Lord, this is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the right hand of God the Father, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? He has not changed in his attitude from what we see him in the Gospels. He is longing for Jerusalem to receive the blessings of God. He is yearning in his heart that they will turn again unto himself so that he can protect them, so that he can pour out his blessings upon them. He has not changed his attitude from what we see here to what we see in the Gospels. He's got a concern for his people. He intercedes for his people. And when the fullness of time did come, when he permanently took our human nature, We see him, as we said, moved with compassion on seeing the multitudes who were like a sheep without a shepherd. We get small insights in the gospel of the inner life of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was being moved in his heart, how his heart was going out to the people, moved with compassion for the people that he saw that were like sheep without a shepherd, moved and praying over Jerusalem, 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 how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood. This is my desire for you. This is what I want to do for you. But you would not. And that brings us back to the previous warning that Zechariah gave to the people at the outset of his ministry. Don't make the same mistakes as your forefathers made. They refused to repent. They refused to come back to the Lord. And this is why he laments over Jerusalem, because they're making the same mistake in his day when he was in this world that the forefathers had made. They were refusing to take seriously the word of the Lord. They were refusing to repent of their ways. They were refusing to accept God's provision for them, which was himself their Savior. And he weeps over Jerusalem. And when he arose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God as the great high priest of Israel, Israel is still the subject of his intercession. Not the ethnic Israel, as many believe, but those who have wrestled with him as Israel did when he refused to let him go until he received his blessing. These are his true Israelites, those who have prevailed with him and conquered, those who refused to let him go until he blesses them. They are Israel. That's the first picture of Israel that we have. Jacob the crook wrestling with God until he became Israel, the one who prevailed with God. And that's the true Israelites, those who recognize their own crooked and sinful ways, and who have wrestled with the angel of the Lord until they become his true Israel, because they have received his blessing. And he makes intercession for them. Now the angel tells Zechariah that this is what he's to tell the people. Verse 14, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. Who are the new Jerusalem? Well, John sees them as the bride adorned for her husband. God's own people who have been purified and who have been clothed in white clothing. A bride adorned for her husband. The angel of the Lord assures Zechariah, I am zealous for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is my main concern. Mount Zion, which is another name for God's people, because it's in Mount Zion that the Lord dwells. He dwells in the midst of his people, and he's filled with zeal for his people. And this is the message that is to proclaim to the people, that the Lord is concerned for them, that the Lord has great zeal for his people, that he is zealous towards them. And he goes on to say, I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. He is angry with the nations that had afflicted and oppressed Jerusalem. The nations that he himself allowed to overcome his people, which is what he threatened that he would do unless they repented, and they refused to do, so he allowed them to be overcome by their enemies. He used them to chasten his own people. But now he is angry with these nations that are at ease, the world that he used to chasten his people. Why is he angry with them if he himself used them to chasten his people? Because they overstepped the mark. They did it with evil intent. And they're going to be accountable for that. They showed no mercy. And God is a merciful God. God wants to show mercy to his people. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and the surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Mercy is God's deep, unconditional love. We cannot earn it. We receive it unconditionally. It is something that God has been pleased to bestow on his people. And he's bestowing this mercy on Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem in our day. I am returning to Jerusalem in mercy. My house shall be built in it. And when God determines to build up his own house, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. That's what Jesus promised his disciples. God is building a house for himself. He is building a new Jerusalem. He is building a new temple. It's a living temple. And Peter tells us that we are living stones in that living temple that God has determined to build. And nothing is going to frustrate God's plans, just as nothing was going to be able to frustrate God's plans when his people came back from the captivity. Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt. The temple was going to be rebuilt. Why? Because God had purposed that it would be rebuilt. And it didn't matter what the enemies were about thought that they were going to do in order to stop this work. They were unable to stop that work. And if you read through the story, you'll see that Jerusalem was rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt. Because that's what God had purposed to do for his people. That was his divine plan. That's his guarantee for the people. And here is a picture of increase. That the original limits were no longer able to portray an accurate picture. My cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Outward appearances are never a sure indication that all is well. Things may appear to be going very well, and it might just be fuel for the fire, food for destruction. And things might appear not to be prospering very well at all, but it might be being built on the sure foundation, the rock of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might appear that nothing much is happening, but that building will endure. When the storm of God's wrath comes to try the works of all the people in the world, it's the only work that's going to endure. Because it's sin that has built this house. And if the Lord builds the house, then the building will stand. If his purpose to build the house, there is absolutely nothing in heaven or on earth or under the earth that can prevent that work from being completed. Because where he has purpose to begin a work, he will carry that work through and he will complete it. And that's the picture that the Lord gives to Zechariah here. That God has purpose to rebuild Jerusalem. That he will look after his own people. That he is there, ever threatened with his people to protect them from all the enemies round about, from the evil forces that are walking to and fro upon the face of the earth. God has his own forces to prevent them from destroying his people and from completing the work that he's purposed to achieve. Jerusalem will be built. And the temple will be built, regardless of how feeble the resources appear to be. They were just a small remnant that came back. But they prospered. And they were successful in completing what God had commissioned them to complete. So we should never lose hope. Because it's the Lord that will determine our destiny. It's not other people, it's not even ourselves. But if the Lord is on our side, then who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is Christ who died. It is him that's ever living to make intercession for us. And if he's making intercession for us, his prayers will prevail, and we will receive God's blessings, because it's guaranteed. And if it fails, then it's not us that's going to suffer shame. It would be God himself. God is never going to be put to shame. God will complete what he has purposed to achieve. His word will not return unto him. Let us put our hope and confidence in his word. Because when we put it in his word, we're putting it in himself. Because he is his word. And he's as good as his word. He will do what he's planned and purposed to achieve for his people. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the visions that you gave Zechariah in days where your people were being oppressed and were experiencing great depression. When they considered their own lack of ability, when they considered the small strengths and resources that were available to them. Yet you prospered them. Because you were on their side, they were able to fulfill what you had purposed that they would fulfill. And we're asking, O Lord, that your word, which was new unto them in their day, would be new unto us in our day, because you are the same God. And the principles of your word remain the same, regardless of the outward circumstances. You will see through that work that you have begun in your people. And you will have your new Jerusalem. Because you have purposed that you will have a people for yourself. You elected them from before the foundations of the world. And they will inherit the kingdom that you had purposed for them from before the foundations of the world. Lord, lead us and go before us to these ends, until in Zion we appear before you, and you will have the glory throughout all of eternity. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 102 on page 365. And we're going to sing from verse 2nd version. Page 368. At verse 16, God in his glory shall appear. When Zion he builds and repairs, he shall regard and lend his ear and to the needy's humble prayers. We're just going to sing two verses, down to verse 18. God in his glory shall appear when Zion he builds and repairs.